Well, thank you again for the opportunity to do this. I should make mention of the fact they gave out notes, but we're going to have to kind of, oh, wait, they've got them in the back. Anyway, but the notes, just to make a disclaimer here, this is the third in a series that came from a seminar we did on a Saturday. The problem is that on the Saturday seminar, the first two were an hour before this one, all right, 2 hours before. That caused a little bit of trouble, since if you did come to all of them, that was about a month ago, all right? So between then and now, there's the chance that you've forgotten something of what we went over. The second problem, again, being that with that in mind, that I'm going to have to rearrange just a little bit. I want to go over, there'll be a lot of repeat, I note, as we go through here, because we have to get kind of up to speed to catch what we're talking about this morning. So if we get ready to start, I'm going to primarily be working from the book of Ephesians. So I've got a lot of other verses on here. I'm going to limit it because we probably want to get out sometime today. So that's the other problem. So I'm going to try to limit what we go over here. But we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to have to read a lot of scripture to get us going on this. Ephesians chapter 1. And I will begin reading in verse 15, but before we do, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come to you and give you thanks for the Spirit of God given to us to enable us to understand your word. And we're coming and asking you again today for that wonderful work, that your will is done, so that we will see the Lord high and lifted up, we might understand the provision you've made for us, the high calling we have in him. So, Father, we come and commit our time to you. Open our eyes to that end, and we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm told by the experts on language that prepositions seldom make any difference. I mean, you can't base anything, any doctrines on prepositions because they're so widely variant in different cultures, but there is one phrase, one prepositional phrase in the New Testament which is of extreme significance, and that is in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It is a consistent phrase throughout the entirety of the New Testament. We've been thinking about spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare. We started off by thinking about the fact that we're in a warfare. We went on to describe it last time primarily as a conflict that takes place in our mind. There's no question the enemy does things outside of that, but most of the conflict, most of the victory is a mental conflict. And it's an issue of whether or not we're going to believe what the Word of God has to say. Now, building on that, we want to think about what is our position as we enter into that conflict. But in order to understand that, we're going to read a lot of scripture. Let's begin in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. So for this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, or the faith which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And it's important what he prays here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, he says that because in the first part of the chapter, which we can't read, he has described the great value of being in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We won't go through that again, but he's praying now that they might understand that the Spirit of that God, verse 15 or 17, excuse me, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is, and this is important for us this morning, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Now that power is the power of the resurrection life. That's what he's speaking about here. the power that is now working in us, that power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And he's seated in heavenly places far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, right? That body, we know, that part which enables us to fulfill what's in our mind is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, we're looking at that because Paul is asking for something here. He's asking that people would see something, that they would comprehend something. And they would comprehend what it meant to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to finish, as far as we're concerned, with the question of spiritual conflict, with his thought of the power of his resurrection. Right? That power of his resurrection. And so he's going to go on now to describe what God has done for us. He's prayed that they would see it now. He describes what they've done for it. Now, on your notes, it says there, all men begin a life in bondage to the devil. And I want to review, we went over in the first session, but I want to review what that means very briefly. In chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the condition we all were in. There's no exceptions in this room. Every person has been in that condition. And he tells us what that means. What does it mean to be dead in your trespasses and sins? In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Again, as we went through there, we noted that when we walked, okay, when we were alive in our sin, we were living outside there. What did we actually do? Well, we didn't go to the devil and ask for directions. I didn't get up in the morning and no chains on me. I wasn't conscious of being in any kind of bondage at all. But what I was is bound by the fact that I was living in a world, a culture, whatever you want to call that, which dictated to me what kind of a person I would be. Now, I would have said that I was free to choose whatever I want, but I always chose what they asked me to choose. All right? That I cut my hair the same way they cut their hair. And when the Beatles came and it got longer, my hair got longer. All right? Now you say, well, what's wrong with the hair? It doesn't matter what's wrong with the hair this way or that way. That's not the issue at all. It's the fact that there is a course to this world. It's just a path that the devil's just moving everybody along. But that path is not benign. It's not as if it's free of evil. Behind that path, there is a working person, an active being who is directing that course to his end. He is working in it. And that's important as the whole passage develops, this idea that he is working in the sons of disobedience. The reason he controls the course of this world is because he works in the individuals in it. You were in that condition. I was in that condition. So that although I thought I had original thoughts, those original thoughts were being dictated to me. And so I would choose what everybody else chose in one sense. That's the way it goes. And verse 3, among them we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. And we noted there as we went through that it's important, even though I am I am in bondage and the devil is dictating to me what I'm going to do through the world, the fact is I'm still guilty because I was living the way I wanted to live. That I chose that I lived in the lust of my flesh, seeking the desires of my flesh and of the mind. And then he says this, that not only is the devil condemned, but I was a child of wrath just like everybody else. That's the condition we were all in. And we were hopeless in that because we were dead. You were dead. That's the very first verse of chapter 2. All right, now that's the condition we were in. Subject to slavery. We could go to other passages, but we don't have time for that this morning. But let's go on to see what God did. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ. He raised us up, placed us into Jesus Christ. He saved us by placing us in Christ. Now, we're not going to go through how the gospel plays into that, but that's what happens when a man is converted. He's placed into Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, what happened is the church was created. The disciples of the Old Testament, they were Old Testament saints. They were walking with Jesus, but they had the privilege of Old Testament sainthood upon them. But then the Lord says, as He's getting ready to ascend into heaven, He says, you're going to be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now. Right? That took place on the day of Pentecost, and on that day, the Spirit baptized that group of men into the body of Christ. By one Spirit, you're all baptized into one body. And on that day, the Spirit of God came, and He took that group of men and He placed them into Christ. And they became the body of Christ. And we enter into the New Testament experience. Now, everything in the New Testament is based on that movement of God, of taking men from being under the control of the devil and releasing them from the guilt of sin and then placing them into Christ. So as we think about the spiritual conflict we're in, that's in one sense the reason you're in spiritual conflict. Because you were in bondage to the devil and now you have been released from that and placed onto God's side. Now, when the devil was doing his work, which will be important for the next session when we get to it, when he was doing his work, what is he doing? He is putting thoughts and patterns into the brains of human beings to keep them from seeing truth. It's that simple. It's not easy to overcome, but that's what's happening. He is placing things into their minds, concepts, philosophies, desires, whatever you want to put there. He's putting them into the mind to exalt, which exalts themselves, it says, against the knowledge of God. To blind them, to confuse them, to distract them, to get them over that brink and into death. That's where we were walking. God stepped in. That is one of the truths, which again, if you were here before, I gave testimony. I won't go through that whole testimony again, but it's one that from the very beginning of my life, my spiritual life, the Lord made this clear to me that you didn't choose me, I chose you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I was running the other direction from God. Why did He do that? Why did He intervene? I don't know. But that's what Paul's talking about here, that there came a moment when I was dead and I was confused and I was going my own way and I was loving every minute of it. I really was not in bad shape. I was not having a terrible life. I was enjoying my life. I wanted to run from God to enjoy it more. But then I ran into God. I ran into Him. He caught me. And so this verse was fulfilled in my experience. It's been fulfilled in every one of our experiences. We have a little different testimony depending on how the Lord came to you. But you were dead and you were made alive. Right? Together with Christ. Now, well, He does this by placing you into Christ. And when He placed you into Christ, everything that was the Lord's experience became your spiritual experience. Teaching the New Testament. This is why Christians are freed men, because they've been placed into Christ and the Lord is victor. So that the entire experience and potential of my experience is tied to that thought. And then He says this, that He not only placed us into Him, but He raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in heavenly places. Now, you have to relate that back to the prayer. That's why we had to read the prayer. Because when He seated Him in the heavenly places, what did He also do? He does this for them. or he has this position. He is seated above all principalities and powers. Because of what he has done, he's seated in that place, and he has authority over everything that takes place, particularly every demonic thing. So we're thinking about the spiritual conflict. When I was converted, when you were converted, you were placed into Christ. And at that very moment, this is important for us, not sometime afterwards, but at that very moment, you were placed in that position of being exalted with Jesus Christ above the principalities and powers. Now, that was for a purpose, right? This is for a purpose. When God chooses, he always chooses with a purpose. And that's what we want to go on to see and note in the passage here. All right, it says that on the one side, in verse 7, so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. We'll have that wonderful experience in the future of blessing because he's placed us in there. But then it says in verse 8, well-known section, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And he says this, and this is important again for us today, for we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. Now, what I want you to note there is the coordination between verse 2 and this verse. There is a spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It's not the same word, but it has the same meaning. The devil is working in the sons of disobedience. And when the devil is working in the sons of disobedience, what is he accomplishing in that? It's not random works. It's not just pot shots at human beings. He has a definite purpose. He came to rob and to kill and to destroy. His working in the sons of disobedience is so that they will come to destruction. He's working in societies, he's working in nations, he's working in groups, he's working anywhere he can, getting a hold of minds and then directing them down a path, but it's for their destruction. He has a plan and he's working it out. Now, in contrast to that, you can't miss this in the passage and get what Paul is driving at here. It says, we were saved, not of works, that no one should boast. We are his workmanship. We're God's workmanship. When you're placed into Christ, God begins a work over here. And he has a plan in that work. It's not that he's just randomly working, but he also has a plan. Creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. When we were thinking about this the first day, or the first time we got together, we looked at this fact that the work, what is that? What are those good works? Well, they can be viewed two directions. There's no question about that. On the one side, the good works are the fruit of the Spirit. That we should be those who display the character of God in us. But that leads us to the second side of the purpose. That isn't random either. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter is speaking about the church. It's in chapter 2, and he says this about it. For you are a holy generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. Right? And he says that God has done this. He's chosen you. But note, every time you see in the Word of God the word chosen, the thought of being elect or chosen, it is always to be picked out for a purpose. Some people don't like the word. I love the word because it means that my life has meaning. And it means that your life has meaning. And it doesn't matter how small your world is or how large your world is. It doesn't matter how much experience you have or don't have. If you're in Christ, your life has meaning because when he chose you, all right, he chose you for a purpose. Now, he's talking not to the apostles here. He's talking to the church as a whole. And what is that purpose? Well, Peter says this, that we should proclaim the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right? That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's the purpose for your life. That's the purpose for my life. That on this earth we should be proclaiming the excellencies of Him who drew us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We do that two ways. Again, we just noted that. Number one, we do it. We proclaim Him by living like Him. That's how we proclaim His excellencies. When we forgive and other people don't forgive, we are proclaiming His excellencies. When we have joy and peace, we are proclaiming His excellency. We are telling people what kind of a God we serve. But on the other side, there is also a message to be proclaimed. There is a gospel to be spoken because there is a church to be built. Now, once you are moved into Christ, something happens to you. Anyone who ever heard Mr. Carroll preach knows that he was very strong on that point, that if you are in Christ, certain things have changed. And one of those things that changes, it's not perfection by any means, as we all know that. We're not perfect. But we do know certain things change, and what are some of those things that change? Well, at the beginning of that prayer, Paul says, there's two things that I saw and I was encouraged when I heard it. The reason I pray for you as a church is because I have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your what? Love for all the saints. The moment you are placed into Christ, a new life starts to pulsate in your life. There is a new life there. It's not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But there is a new life and an immediate response, an immediate change that takes place in a person when they're converted is they begin to have an affinity with the rest of the people who have been converted. If you don't have that, if a person doesn't have that, they haven't been converted. Because the Lord's body, He loves His body. And if He is alive in me, if the living Christ is my life, is there any possibility that I won't love His body, that I won't love the other members of that body? Now, there may be conflicts, but there has to be this in a human being who's been brought in. And a second part is that I will then begin to sense His mission. And what is the mission of Jesus Christ? Well, he tells us, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is what His mission was when He was on the earth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He, the Father, has anointed me to preach good news. And when we were going over this in the very first session, we saw this, that it all has to do with good news. We have been chosen to proclaim that. Now, the preaching good news has two parts to it. What we're doing here is we are bringing people in and we are building people up. See, the goal is to present a body. Paul, describing his ministry, says this. He labored. He said, I put every bit of effort that I can into it. Even though he's in Christ and he's going to trust God for all this, and sometimes we get this sense that, you know, if I trust God, then I can sit back. You can't sit back. Paul said, I give it all the energy I've got. And I give it all the wisdom I've got. And my goal is this, that I might present every person complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that for a goal? That has to be my purpose if I'm going to come and speak. This morning I spoke at a Sunday school class. What has to be the purpose as I do that? That I might present them complete. You say, well, you can't finish that this morning. No, I can't. But every effort that you're going through is to present men and women before Jesus Christ, complete in Him. It has to be my purpose this morning. That I'm not just here to go over what the Bible says and do Bible lessons. But we are here for a purpose because you have to be presented and I have to be presented before Jesus Christ complete. And you can be complete. Right? And that has to be the purpose, the goal. Where did I get that purpose? Where did selfish Art Nuremberg get that purpose? I was so self-consumed in high school, it just makes me sad to think about that. What happens? Man's converted. He's changed. I was dead. That's the reason I was so absorbed in myself. I was dead. But God comes and makes us alive. And all this leads to the conflict we're in. We're alive in Him. Immediately, when I am alive, I will want to see people brought into that and built up in Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to have bents and emphasis in your life which vary depending on your position in the body of Christ. I will admit that. So that you will have some people who, when they see this and see this desire here, they, like Philip, will be an evangelist. And their great desire, now we all have to evangelize, but and we all have that privilege of evangelizing, but some are going to be aiming their main effort at the bringing of people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, to turn them from Satan to God. Right? That's because that's where their gift is, and that's where their calling is, and that's where the Spirit of God has made them, just like you have a hand that does one thing and an eye that does another. Then there'll be other people whose emphasis is more on the fact, is what my ministry has been most of my life, is to take those who have been converted and try to move them up into Christ, to get to move them and motivate them and pray for them and meet them so that they will live the life that they've been called to live. But both they're both participating in the same calling. And what's that? That we might present every man complete in Christ. When Paul says that, he's not just talking about every Christian complete in Christ, every man. That was the burning desire of his heart, that everyone should be presented complete in Christ. And so he says that's the motivation. Now that brings us to the warfare. And that's, how about that? That's where we were before. Now we get up to where we're at this morning. Once you do that, you enter into the conflict. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, and you begin to feel that love for the body, then that gets you into the conflict. Because the conflict is to make Christ known. Now, we're going to move to chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And I want to read just a little bit of that, so I'll have the passage out in front of us before we look at it in more detail. So in chapter 6, verse 10, all right? He's spoken about how Christians ought to live among themselves and in the world. But then he says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, again, we had to read that prayer because it's only one letter, and it's what it says in that prayer is very important. When he says the strength of His might, what strength is he speaking about? You're being strong in resurrection strength. All right? The surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. That's what he prayed you would see. And note that power is in accordance with what? The working of the strength of His might when He raised Christ from the dead. So when I'm placed into Christ, I have this experience of being raised in Him. But the power He's working, so be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. What is He talking about? Being strong in that life which is mine, the resurrection life of Christ in me. All right? Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist an evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having your loins girded with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith by which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he goes on to praying. So I want you to note something about the passage. Again, we did mention this, but I want to, again, refresh you on this. Most of that passage, most of the images he uses there are quotes from the book of Isaiah. Right? Most of this putting on the armor. And again, it's listed there in Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 17, we won't go back to that. But here's what happens in that particular passage. It's a quote about what the Lord would do. And it's a description of Him looking out on the world and seeing the world in its great need. Right? And it says He was surprised that there was nobody to join Him in doing anything about that. And so it says He girded on his own armor, and he describes this armor that these quotes that he makes have to do with what the Lord did when he stepped into this world to bring the gospel to it. Right? That's important because the spiritual conflict is a conflict which we enter into as we are bringing the gospel to people and training and teaching the church. Right? That's when you run into it. If you don't go into that, then you're just experiencing life as it's tough. A lot of what people say, well, the devil did this, the devil did that. All they're talking about is things that happen in life. They're just part of life. They're not really a conflict at all. We're all getting older. We're all experiencing certain kinds of problems. We all have people who don't like us. We all have conflicts along the way. Those are not the spiritual conflict. The spiritual conflict is what you run into when you begin to be moved by the Spirit of God to enter into His work. So the spiritual conflict is something that I experienced this morning. It's right here. This is the warfare. It was very early in my ministry that I got crystal clear on this one. That whenever you try to bring people to a knowledge of God, it's not just intellectual. You're up against something else. You realize that? You've experienced it. You try to share the word and it doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense to them. You realize that you teach certain things to people who do know the Lord and they don't get it. And they don't get it. And they don't get it. And they don't see it. And you have that terrible experience. It's really quite a disconcerting experience as a teacher. I remember one lady at a conference that I taught. I was when I was very young, and I don't know what to say. Where she was asked what she got out of the message, and she told somebody what she got out of my message, and it was absolutely 180 degrees different from what I said. 180 degrees. If I said right, she said left. You're going like, wait. That's not what I said. Don't tell anybody that. Be quiet right there. Don't share that with anyone, all right? Don't share that point with anyone. Because that wasn't what we said. Scary, isn't it? But how is it that you could say, well, you could say it's two wrongs. I mean, but anyway, assuming that I was crystal clear, all right? Assuming you're, what do you find out? You find out that even as you are trying to teach, you're up against something. If it was just neutral, if it was just blank page and you were teaching or just, it wasn't that, it would be completely different. It would be so much easier, but it is not. And so as you enter into speaking to people about the Lord and you enter into trying to help people who know the Lord to grow in Christ, you're conscious you're into a conflict. So as I was told at that point, just remember that every time you get up to speak, the people are there. God is there. The devil's there. Now, the devil doesn't personally show up, but he's got friends to come, right? You're always up against it. But you've got the Spirit of God here working, and you've got an enemy working. So anybody that's ever studied revival knows that there are no pure works of revival. There's no pure works. You can study them. There's always the activity of God, and there's always the activity of the enemy. It's always there. When you have evangelism, there's always the activity of God, and there's always the activity of the enemy. How many of us know someone? You've got to know someone who said this. I've been through Christianity, and I didn't find it. And they're testifying, all right? They were in the same experience that you were in. They may have been through. I know there were people when I was converted, all right? The day I was actually converted was in the old hall that used to be here. And we had a movement of the Spirit of God. There was no question in my mind there was a movement of the Spirit of God. And I was called to God. And I was enabled. And I was brought to life. There's no question about that to me. I was brought to life that night. There were other people that were at that same thing that left. And they had completely different experiences. They testified to completely different things. Yet the Word of God was spoken. We all heard the same thing. We all saw the same thing. What's the difference? Well, the Lord's there. People are there. The devil's there. You're in a spiritual conflict. And that's where you enter into it. Now, in order to carry out that conflict, this is on the page there, there are two sides to what we need to do. And the first side is we have to understand what our defense is. On the other stand, idea, or the other side, we have to know how to take the fight to the enemy. That's what we're going to talk about later. But right now we're thinking about what is our defense? What is our defense? And again, as we think about that, what is the conflict we're going to be in? What is it going to look like? Okay, what is our defense? Well, in this passage, it says put on this armor. But if you put this armor together, you realize that, again, there's no point in going through all the detail of it. I think most of it, he's just quoting the Old Testament. He's not trying to bring certain points out. So we can kind of spiritualize it and make it more than it is, but it's just putting on Christ. You need to put on the Lord and who he is. There are two things, though, that he says, which are not a quote, and I think they're both very important to our understanding of the conflict we're going to be in, because they're not just looking at the armor from a, quote, the Old Testament approach. These are things that Paul adds. The first one is in verse 16. It says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith by which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's very interesting in this, but that's the only one that he makes any real serious comment about. The rest he just says, put on this, put on this, put on this. When he talks about the shield of faith, which is not a quote, this is, he added this part, he has a comment about it because now he's talking about the conflict, I believe, as he has experienced it. Because what happens? Where is the fight? Why do I have to put on the Lord? Well, we saw that last time. But there is a conflict, but the conflict in the spiritual realm is in my mind. As I fight the fight, it's all fought right here. It isn't so much that there's opposition coming through you, that you dislike me or all the rest. It's a question up here because in Christ we are victorious. This is the presentation of the Word of God that I'm already, the fight's in one sense complete. The question is whether I will stay in the fight or not stay in the fight. Will I do it God's way or not do it God's way? What are the fiery darts? Well, I believe that he's speaking here about all those things that come against us to try and stop us in the conflict, to try to stop us from doing what we're called to do, that is, bringing people to Christ and then bringing those people that we've seen come to Christ to perfection in the Lord. Now, how do those attacks come? Let's go down through here, and this is on the last page there. What does an actual attack look like? Because we can sum this part up. What's an attack against you going to be? All right, and I've summed them up under three headings, but again, you could put different headings there. But anyway, first of all, just the plain temptation. It's a spiritual conflict. And the whole behind all of these thoughts, all of these attacks, is this goal: to get you to stop doing the will of God, which is what? Aiming at evangelism, bringing men to perfection in Christ, just to get you to stop. It can happen in a church, it can happen in an individual, to get them deflected. So we could have a whole lot of church life that has nothing to do with building up people and bringing people to Christ. And remember, we're fighting against the clock on this one. This is the conflict. We're fighting against the clock. You only have so many minutes. I only have so many minutes left on this earth. They're numbered. All right? It's not an infinite set. I can't just keep... I think every day I've got another day and I have another... But it's a measured amount of time. You have a measured amount of time. Even if you're very young, you have a measured amount of time. Most of my ministry is probably behind me. Right? I only have so long. I've been doing it for 40 years. I hope that there's not 40 more. All right? So I'm counting on the fact that this is mostly behind me. All right? So let's just say that. That again, not that I don't like ministering, but boy, that's a long time. All right? But here's the point, that the clock is ticking. If you are trying to speak to a person about Christ, you don't have forever to speak, right? There's opportunities that God creates. We're told to buy up those opportunities. What is the enemy's attack against you? It's simply any kind of attack he can bring about which causes you to deflect your attention. So instead of that work which counts for eternity, you're doing something else. Anything else. Anything else. What are some of the ways he can stop you from doing? First of all, temptation. That is to give up the fight, it says there, for personal satisfaction. It's the most common. Because if I am taking care of myself, I'm not taking care of other people. It's that simple. That's why the Lord's very, very strong words come to us concerning what it means to be a true disciple. Because unless you accept the fact that your life is now about the bringing about of the kingdom of God, you're never going to understand the teaching of Jesus Christ. You're never going to understand what he's saying to you. And so he says right at the beginning, you have to set these things out because there's the temptation to turn aside. And as if you're turning aside to this over here, here's the temptation. See, this is the problem with sin. What happens when a person is caught in this temptation and they sin? They're wasting time. The clock is ticking. It is true that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the fact is that we wasted the time. But the second thing we need to note here in the spiritual conflict, so you'll know what's coming here, is the temptation is never the whole fight. The temptation is there to trap you into situations where you are greatly diminished in your testimony. You're reduced in your capacity to do the work. Again, without getting too far into it, you know what we're talking about here, but how many men who were called to preach the Word of God and were used of God have thrown the whole thing away in a terrible moment of sexual temptation? Can they be forgiven? Of course they can be forgiven. But there is that terrible problem of testimony, of confidence, of the ability to speak and be heard. See, the devil's not stupid. Now, again, I would urge you not to be critical, but to pray for men who are in those positions, because when a person's standing up here, the higher your profile gets, the bigger your target gets. And those men who have the responsibility of standing before large crowds of people, if they are tripped, also make a bad testimony before crowds of people. They become a bigger target. The devil's not stupid. He knows who to hit. He knows who he's after. He's after everyone, but he is after the what will cause the most damage in a hurry. It's just like a warfare. You don't want to just shoot everybody that's out there. You've got to find out what you're going to attack in order to stop your enemy from being able to do what he wants to do. So if those men are out there, the temptation the temptation there is set up to get them in trouble. One of the ways that you're going to run through the conflict is in temptation. Let me say another one here because we have to keep moving. Devil's an accuser. That's the second one. The next, second attack that comes. Second kind of fiery dart. Now, I trust that the first one is the easier to get past. Honestly, when I'm teaching this with regard to students, I'm a little rougher on them. But if you haven't put your personal life out, see, I can be rough with them because they came and asked me to teach them what, so I can just shoot away, you know. So I'll be trying to be kinder. But we'll just pretend we're talking to students now. See, if you haven't put that part away, you're just playing games with the whole thing. Be honest. So that's the easier part to overcome, honestly, the temptation end. Right. But then the second one's a little tougher, the accusation in. Devil is the accuser of the brethren. If he can't stop you through temptation, he will stop you. He will attempt to stop you by accusation. What's that mean? There's nobody in here who hasn't sinned. There's nobody in here who hasn't made stupid mistakes in your life. All right? It says on the paper there, he brings real and imagined sins to our mind. Most of the time it's real, all right? Most times real. And what's the goal of his bringing those accusations? He's constantly accusing to get you to stop, to get you to quit the conflict. Now, there's that side. Again, it's real and imagined because the real ones he's real pointed about. We've known this, but you probably have been through the experience of the vague accusation. You're not the kind of person you ought to be. Now, there's an interesting statement. You're not what? I don't know. You're not a loving person at all. See, that's not really very particular. It's just a general statement about your overall conduct. It is important to note that those things do come if you'll buy them. Most of the time, it's more pointed than that. That wasn't particularly. There it is. There's sin there. But in overcoming enemy, you're going to have to overcome. You have to deal with this matter of accusation. Of course, you can. And this is where that position in Christ is so important. Because in Him, you are complete. In Him, you are complete. Now we could spend a whole session on that very important matter with regards to your sin not in part, but the whole. All of it was nailed to a cross. You bear it no more. You ought to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But you see, if you don't stand in Christ when that comes against you, you're going to take a good look at who you are, and you probably conclude that He's right. He's right. That's because you are not putting up the shield. You're not staying in Christ. In you, there is nothing good. See, we have two problems. We think too much of ourselves out of Christ, and we don't think of enough of ourselves in Christ. We think too much of ourselves out of Christ. You're not just kind of a bad person. You're a total wretch outside of Christ. It could hardly get worse. In fact, it can't get worse because you were ruined. Apart from Christ, I am ruined, worthless, rotten eggs. All right? See, we don't want to go quite that far. We say, well, I was bad. I mean, I was bad. Yeah, you were bad. You deserved hell. Because you were ruined. That's where you throw out the garbage. He uses that term at one point for hell. It's a place where you throw out the garbage. And because of our sin, we were nothing but garbage. We were worthless with regards to our created capacity. We were created to glorify God, and there was nothing you could do. So apart from Christ, there's nothing there. So there it is. In Christ, you are complete. This is the shield you've got to put up. That's what he said, the fiery dart. What is it? You're nothing. You're worthless. Okay, I am worthless. And I'm worse than worthless. I am ruined, absolutely ruined. See, if I hadn't learned that, it was at the very beginning of my time with the Lord, I had a real problem with this because I didn't understand how worthless I really was. Couldn't grasp it. Once I finally grab it, it's a great release. Because then you get up there and you say, why should I speak to anyone in light of the things that I have to overcome? Why should I speak to them? How can I, in light of what I've done in the past, ever say anything for glory? It will be an embarrassment to God if I speak. I mean, that's why I used to think. Now, I haven't improved. But I am in Christ. Right? I am in Christ. So that's the way to handle the accusations. Now, the other side of it I want to just put in here is this. Not only will he attack me with regards to my sin, but how about this? This will make you mad. He'll attack me with regards to your sin. He doesn't limit this to accusations against me. He's going to also help me by pointing out your sin. You probably have never had that experience with anyone, but it happens at times. Where you look at the brethren and you begin to say, well, there's a mess, and there's a mess, and there's a mess. And there's a goal to this. I know this is getting repetitive and hard to put up with, but remember again, I just want you to remember it 20 years from now. All right, you're still fighting 20 years from now. Keep on remembering. So it has to be a little bit boring here. But what's the goal of all that? Well, with the condition of this group of people, let's quit. Let's quit. Let's quit. Let's pull out. That's very challenging, that verse that I might present. This is Paul's statement. I use all his energy so that what? I might present every man complete in Christ. Now, I won't ask you to look around, but you know your own fellowship. Almost without exception, of people say, well, I can believe that for this person, but not that person, that person, that person. Right? For 40 years, I've had classes of students come through. Right? Classes of students. See, I watched them be accused. I don't know how many times, again, when I was director particularly, you get this thing where somebody calls up and says, I can't believe what your students did. Well, I can. I don't know what your problem is. So anyway, no, I didn't say that. I wouldn't have ever ducked them that way. That's what you want to say. Well, then you haven't met very many young people, have you? You know, you haven't seen what... Let me tell you some of the other things they've done. It'll soften this blow for you. I mean, why? Because God gives you people who are not where they ought to be and asks you to bring them to this place. And in order to do that, you've got to fight the devil. But one of the things you've got to fight is those accusations that come against them to believe you that that can't be done here. And one of the great things we have to fight as a church, you're going to have to fight as a church, is this creeping unbelief that comes across the church, the body of Christ, which says it can't be done. God can't move. He can't do anything. And you accept where you're at and say, this is all the further we can go. Everything that the Word of God says can be accomplished. Right? Paul never aimed any shorter than what? That you might be filled. That you might be presented complete in Christ. Read through, I read one of them, read through that one prayer. Think about it with regards to the real people you know and ask yourself where you need help with your faith. To come alongside of Paul and say that all of you would be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's where the second one comes. That the church should be filled up to all the fullness of God. Why should we aim at anything less? So accusation is the second one. Let me just note this third one, intimidation. Intimidation may be the hardest of the three. Intimidation is that belief that it's too costly for you and it won't count anyway. Again, I know this is kind of matter of fact, but this is what the real fight is. Who are you to speak to this particular person? Have you ever felt that way? Might be a member of your family. And we're told to testify. Now, I'm not saying you have to testify to everybody. That's not the point. But if you make it a regular habit to talk to people about the Lord, if you make it a regular habit to try to help people along, you are going to meet this opposition because you're up against the devil. Who are you? And if you continue this, what will happen? How many of you probably have been through the situation? If you actually talk to the family about this, the whole family is going to blow apart. Well, it might. I admit that. But what's the goal of all that? Well, you should be getting this point by now. To quit. Don't speak. It's all that the very first attack against the church that we have in the book of Acts is an attack to be quiet. Don't preach anymore in Jesus' name. Stop it. It's to that they had to say, listen, you can, I don't care what your opinion is, I've got to obey my Lord. And he said, go speak, and we'll speak. Intimidation. That is the third part of it. Now, the goal was always to quit. That's why, again, and we went over this before, but I want to finish by referring back to the call of the commissioning of Joshua. In the conflict, we have this position in Christ. And because of that, there's a picture there in Joshua. Now, I know that Joshua was not in Christ. But his conquest of the land was a picture of what it means to be in Christ and how you carry out this conflict. And at the very beginning, the Lord tells him that what you're going to have to be in order to fulfill your calling is strong and courageous. What you're going to have to be and what I'm going to have to be in order to be a saint in this day, in order to be a representative of Christ no matter what happens in this world, is strong and courageous. It's strong and courageous to overcome those thoughts in your mind and to keep moving forward. Now, there are three things he says to him. I did go over this before. Let's repeat it again. First thing he says this: be strong and courageous because you will give this people possession of the land. When God sends you to do it, you will accomplish the purpose God has for you. One of the reasons that people back off is they're afraid it's never going to work. There's no point to going on. There's no point to continuing in the pastor. Pastors, a lot of them die out about 40 years of age because they fought and they fought. Now they don't have youthful energy anymore and they've just seen enough and they say it can't be done and they quit. They just walk out the door and leave it. It's a huge problem in the church. But what's the first thing? You've got to be strong, courageous to believe that it's going to succeed. I don't know how many times in my ministry there have been places where you think, you know what? I don't think it's working. It's going the wrong way. You work with a group of kids for a whole year, and at the end you go, wow, did we get anywhere? Right? Now, if I'm not strong and courageous at that particular point, what do? You quit. But you can't quit. You can't quit. You've got to pursue the will of God. All right, that's the first thing, because the will of God will be accomplished. Second thing, be strong and courageous. The word of God is true. If you go on that passage, he says, be strong and courageous. Stick with the word. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. He spends a lot of time there because God speaks to us through his word, and what he says in his word will be fulfilled. We were just the other day talking about Jeremiah on our Monday night meeting and thinking about Jeremiah's word. When God came to him at the very beginning, he says this: I am watching over my word to perform it. It's one of those great lessons of the word of God. Everything he says in that word is going to come to pass. Everything. God's not mocked. You sow this way, you're going to reap this way. You sow this way, you're going to reap that way. It's going to happen just exactly the way God said it's going to happen. I may not know. I don't. I don't profess to be a student or a great scholar with regards to the last days and what's going to happen in them. But everything he says is going to happen, will happen. I don't know that I can interpret it right now to you, but I know everything he says is going to happen. There will be a day when Jesus Christ will be glorified. The purpose of God will be fulfilled. The church will be built. When it's built, when it's finished, when God has finished what he wants to do in that, then he will finish out this earth, and then there will be a day he will sit on that throne. And you and I, as those who belong to Christ, will be presented as a testimony to what kind of a God he is. What he's going to do in that day is he's going to take us and he's going to put it before an unbelieving all the rest, the devil and all the rest of it, and say, this is what I could do with the mess you made. It will be to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what it's going to be in that day. It says so, it will come to pass. Second thing I have to be strong and courageous is to believe that what God says is true. A simple one that we all have to face. If God says it's all working together for good, it is all working together for good. Right? See, this is where the conflict comes, right? Now I have to be strong and courageous when things don't look like they're working together for good, right? And I'll do one of two things at that particular point. I will either allow the word of God to dictate my courage, or I will allow the circumstance to dictate my fear. It's that simple. Is it all working together for good? Of course it is, because God says so. Are we more than conquerors through him that loved us? Yes, we are. Can anything separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? No, it can't. Why do we know that? Because it says so, and we have to stick with what it says. So Joshua had to be strong and courageous to stick with the word. And he's told this last thing, be strong and very courageous, for I am with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous, because I'm with you in this. See, the Lord's with us in this conflict. He's always with us. He's with us this morning. When I stand up to speak, I have to count on that He is with me in this. When you're speaking, when you're testifying, you're not testifying there by yourself with a person. You are there with the Lord. I think it's a great feature of ministry, whether you're teaching a Bible school or in a Sunday school or in you're just talking to one person. You've got to count on this fact that I am never alone in what I'm doing. I'm with the Lord. He is there to enable me. He is also there to protect me. All those things that come against my mind to say, hey, this is going to go wrong. Well, that's in the Lord's hands. That's His hands. My job is to do what He told me to do. See, we're in Christ. We're in Christ. Now, after he says this, the second thing he says, and I'll finish here and then we'll come back to that. When the second thing he says, that we have the sword of the Spirit. This is the defense. This is what we have to know about our own life so we can keep going into the fight. You see, the armor has to do with what you have to have on to protect your body, not so that you can just be protected, but so that you can step into the conflict. And so the next session we'll talk about what the real conflict is. How do we go forward with this? How do we bring men and women into that place of victory? What is the conflict that we're up against in the minds of men? The battle's in the mind. How do we fight that? This morning we need to note this, that we are in Christ. And in Him we have sufficiency. He's the head of all principalities and power. It's always too soon to quit. It's time to go forward in the conflict. It is time to fight. Let's pray. Father, we come to give You thanks for that wonderful grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to give You thanks for that day when You baptized us into that body, made us one with Yourself. We thank You, Father. And we do pray that You will give to each of us a clear understanding, spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of Him. Go be those who are strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We come and trust You for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.